If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke, the first chapter. 700 years or so before the birth of Jesus, God revealed a plan for a man who was going to come and announce the birth of Jesus. We didn't know it at the time, but he was going to be the cousin of Jesus. Many people didn't understand this man, but it didn't change God's plan for him. We learn about him in the beginning of this book called Luke. Now, Luke, the writer of the book of Luke, was a doctor. He was educated. He was a man, no doubt, of a certain amount of wealth because he was a doctor. He was one of the disciples who traveled with Jesus, and he later traveled with Paul. He had seen firsthand the power of God in his life and in the lives of others. He had seen how Jesus moved in the lives of the poor and of the rich. Aren't you thankful that God is not a respecter of your social class? God doesn't look down on you because you're poor. And God doesn't look down on you because you're rich. God looks at you the same because he loves all of us the same. Some people have the skills of making money. They just kind of have a natural gifting that way. And that's a gift that God gave them. Some have giftings other ways, and they don't have the financial acumen that somebody else does. But God looks at all of us regardless of the social class. And so Luke knew this, and he knew that God looks at everybody the same. So he wrote the book of Luke to share the details of Jesus' life. He was wanting to fill in the blanks for some of the people who weren't around or people that were speculating on everything. How many of you know that it doesn't take long for the facts to become a little skewed when you pass the story from person to person to person to person? The word that has become popular in the last 4 years is fake news, right? We hear that. And there's some information that sometimes gets put out into the world and on our cell phones and across the internet that we are not sure if we can believe it or not. Maybe some of the facts are there, but maybe it's not all right. We don't understand all the pieces to it. So Luke, in writing this book, he just decided to help everybody out, fill in the facts. He looked at it as a doctor would look at it. He gave a very good detailed description of the birth of Jesus. And so this is what he writes. It doesn't take long for the facts to line up when Luke is filling in the blanks. So here's where we're going. I'm going to start on verse 5. We're going to read through the first 25 verses, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about each one along the way. Here we go, verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Pause. Zechariah and Elizabeth were called righteous because they obeyed God's commandments and regulations. You see, righteousness comes through obedience. Without obedience, you're never going to be righteous. You have to start out by being obedient before you will ever become righteous. That's where they started their life. They started their life by being obedient people. What's God saying to all of us today in regards to that? I have written the word of God. He said, I've given you my word. Just obey it. It's the right place to start. How do you become a righteous person? Just obey what God has said for you to obey. It's not complicated. We don't always understand everything about the word, but do this. Obey the part you do. He'll give you revelation about the parts you don't. Without obedience, there is no righteousness. Now, here's what I also know about that. When I read that, and I read that they had no children because she was unable to conceive, did you know that righteous people, even righteous people, still have disappointments? You can be righteous. You can be obedient. You can be doing everything that God called you to do, everything that God has asked you to do, everything that God has planned for you to do, and you can still have a disappointment come in your life. You've seen it in your life, I'm sure. You've seen it in the lives of others. Disappointment comes to all of us, no matter how righteous we are. Let's continue, verse 8. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. Pause right there. Here's the backstory on that. Zechariah was one of about 20,000 or so priests that ministered through the nation of Israel. And there was a large group of them, and so he was a member of a certain group of about 1,000. And out of that 1,000 people, they drew lots to see which one was going to go in and burn the incense on that particular event, that particular season. It was a once-in-a-lifetime chance. Because of so many priests out there, you only got to do it one time. It was his chance. They drew his name. Zechariah, I'm sure, was excited about it. I'm sure he was looking forward to it because it was his moment. Think about it, though. He was an old man by now, and his name had finally come up, his number. No telling how many times they had drawn somebody else's name, and once again, he was disappointed. Maybe I will never get to be the one to present the incense before the Lord. You see what it was? At that moment, he was standing between God and the nation of Israel. He was ministering to God on behalf of the nation of Israel at that moment. It was a very important moment in his life, and God chose that. Zechariah heard because he was obedient and he was doing his regular job. I'm convinced that what often looks like chance is actually the divine will of God. I've said it before that God uses coincidence when doesn't want to take the credit. I think really in this situation, we just see a man who was doing his job. He was just going about the normal routine of life. And this was a big moment, but he didn't realize just how big a moment it was. You see, as Zechariah was ministering, I said he was standing between Israel and God. But while he was ministering on behalf of the nation, God decided to minister to him personally. Here's what I can tell you. I can't remember the amount of times that God has ministered to me personally while I'm ministering to somebody else or for a group of people. When I prepare a message, God speaks to me so much more than I get to speak to you. I'm convinced any pastor will tell you, Pastor John's shaking his head, when you're preparing the message, it's amazing what God will say to you while you're just becoming a vessel that he can work through. Whether you're teaching a class, whether you're teaching someone anything, and you've studied it for yourself, God will minister to you. While we're walking down the street yesterday saying Merry Christmas and just being happy and sharing joy with people, it was wonderful how people shared it back with us, how we got to see the smiles on their faces, how we got to see people light up. It was wonderful how it was reciprocal that way. God will often minister to you even as you're ministering to other people. Let's continue. Verse 10, while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Pause right there. If you want to hear the voice of God, get a great crowd praying. Now, God will hear you with just one or two, but oh, I love it when a great crowd comes together and prays. I love it when I'm in a group of people that know how to pray. We gather before service each Sunday upstairs at the end of the hall. We have a room and we pray, and it's sort of our little upper room. We have some folks that just come up and pray. If you'd like to join us sometime, you feel free to come and join us. We pray from about 10 till 10:20 or so, and we just enjoy getting to get our minds stilled, get our focus on God, and we get to present the congregation. We get to present the Brownstone Church to the Lord, and we say, Lord, we're coming into your presence today. Do you want to move among us? Would you move among us? Would you change hearts? Would you heal somebody today? Would you save somebody today? Would you do something supernatural today? We're not afraid of what you do because we trust you, God. And that's what we do every Sunday morning up there. And it's a group of people that love to pray and they love to seek God's will. And so I encourage you, if you'd like to come and pray with us, you're welcome to. Now, Verse 11 says, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. How many of you know that's one of the understatements of the Bible? We would all be shaken and afraid. You're in there by yourself. Anybody else that's going to be in there is not supposed to be in there. They'd be dead by now. And he comes in. There's an angel standing there. He was shaken and afraid. And there's one thing that we know about the Christmas story. That word fear comes up regularly. And angels always say the same thing. Fear not. That's the first words out of their mouth. If I was an angel, I'd just change it up every now and then. Boo. I mean, I just think that'd be awesome. But they don't do it that way. They all say the same thing, don't they? Fear not. You don't see them going, hey, how you doing? I mean, they don't, none of that. It's always the same thing. Fear not. Because they know the human nature. We're afraid. We don't like change. We certainly don't want to. The supernatural is always a little uncomfortable, and so there's a shock that comes with it. So it was a bit of a fright to him. Fear comes even to the righteous sometimes. It tries to get us. This wasn't so much fear, I don't think, as it was just being startled at seeing an angel. There were four times in this Christmas story that angels appeared to people, and it was always done the same way. And they always said the same basic greeting. So we are here at verse 13. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Pause right there. How exciting this must have been for Zechariah to hear those first words, that the angel spoke to him. God has heard your prayer. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just have that every now and then, where an angel showed up and just said to us, if they didn't say anything else, but fear not, God has heard your prayer. It would just be nice to know that. Isn't it wonderful when we know that God has heard our prayer? Sometimes we have prayed in our lives and we have said, God, this is what we need. This is what we want. This is what we think you want. Whatever we're praying, and it seems like the heavens are just brass, that's the old phrase that you heard years ago, and all that means is that the heavens were just solid and we couldn't get our prayers through. I want you to know the heavens aren't brass. God hears us when we pray. He hears you when you pray. He hears us when we pray. But the prayer that Zechariah might have thought the angel was speaking about wasn't the only prayer that God heard. You see, God didn't just hear the prayer that he was probably praying during that moment. Because as he was burning incense, I'm sure he was praying, God, send the Messiah. God, send the Messiah. Send the promised one. Let all your promises come to pass for the nation of Israel. Whatever he was speaking at that time, he was praying it out loud. He was praying it under his breath. However he was praying it, that's not the only prayer that God had heard. Because he was also, at some point in his life, I'm sure he and Elizabeth, his wife, had gotten together and said, God, would you give us a child? You know, when you're not able to have a child, it's a difficult place. It's hard for families that have wanted children and they haven't been able to have children. Is it me? Is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with my spouse? Is there something else going on here? And I'm sure that over seasons of time, it was difficult. And in those days, that woman that didn't have children, they were kind of marked. They were looked down upon. And so I'm sure that was a prayer that had been prayed to them over that God had heard before. You see, God hears all of our prayers, both private and corporately. God had heard Zechariah's prayers to have a child, even though Zechariah probably hadn't even prayed it in a long time. You know, when you get to be an old man, well past the ages of having children, maybe you just quit praying, right? You think, well, that ship has sailed. Check that box, move on. Lord, bless all the other people with children. You know, you just kind of reroute your prayers. But somewhere along the way, God had heard that prayer. And I want you to know that when your prayers may not be answered right now, what do you think happens to them? I believe that prayers are eternal. God takes our prayers and he holds them and he knows what's going on. Revelations 8 and 4 and 5 tells us that prayers of the saints are kept in heaven. So your prayers don't have a shelf life. Isn't that wonderful to know? All of our prayers are eternal. Then the angel tells him that he's going to have a son, and he gives him specifics about the child's life. The child will take the Nazarite vow. Now, that's how we know that it was a Nazarite vow, because that's the way the Nazarites did. They didn't drink wine. They didn't drink strong drink. There were other things about it. We don't know if it was the full Nazarite vow where they didn't cut their hair and so forth, but we know that it was very similar to what God had had others do in the past. And so he told him, your son is going to be like this. He'll be like Elijah. And then later on, we find out that he was very much like Elijah, wasn't he? He lived out in the wilderness. He was a little bit out of control. He had similar customs and mannerisms of Elijah, just like Elijah the prophet had. But the most important statement that the angel said to him about the child is that this child would prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. That's huge, because you see, the word of the Lord had been silent for about 400 years. 400 years. Let me just pause right there and tell you that when I look at this story and I realize that God had spoken to man from the beginning of time, regularly was God speaking to man, or speaking to men through prophets. He was constantly revealing himself and he was communicating with him. And then all of a sudden at the end of Malachi, God speaks for the last time, and they don't hear him speak anymore. So what's a nation that loves God, that's God's chosen people, supposed to do when God quits talking to them? Have you ever had a spouse that quit talking to you for a little while? Don't answer that. It's not always, you can cut the air with a knife. Or sometimes it's peaceful. It's hard to say. In this situation, God just quit talking. And so suddenly the nation thought, what have we done? What can we do? What should we do? So what they did is they continued to do what they had always done. Because here's what you need to know about God's voice. When God speaks to you, do what he says. If God doesn't speak to you again, keep doing what he said the last time. And that's what they did. They continued to speak as he had told them before. You see, they had part of the Word of God already in written form. We call it the Old Testament. So they could hear what God's Word had to say. They didn't have the New Testament. It hadn't been written yet. But they had the Old Testament. So they already knew some of what God had for them. So his Word was still active in their lives. It was still working in their lives. They could call on it. And they could hear God speak through the Word. They just weren't hearing the prophets speak. That's one thing that you need to know about it. The final thing that he states about the plan for this child is that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he would lead the rebellious to godliness. This was referring to a prophecy even back in Malachi that was given some 700 years earlier, when God says something will happen. Let me tell you, it will happen. It may not happen tomorrow, but it will happen. But then we come to verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. So here's this righteous man hearing this wonderful news given to him by an angel, and yet he has his doubts. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like somebody who is not necessarily skeptical, but somebody who just doesn't want to get their hopes up. Maybe they've been disappointed enough in the past that they just didn't want to be disappointed again. Maybe they said, God, I trusted you before and it didn't all work out to the way I wanted it to, and I just want to lower my expectations at this point. If you've ever been disappointed by something, you know that sometimes it's easier to lower your expectations rather than be hurt again. I kind of think that's what he was thinking. He wasn't saying, I don't believe it. He just simply said, how can I be sure this will happen. You know anybody who's skeptical of good news? Is it you? You're just kind of holding on, you know, you're just kind of waiting on the other shoe to drop. You hear something good and you think, is that really good or is there a catch? When God says it, it'll happen. Verse 19, then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. Now this is where the angel doubles down with a bit of exclamation and declares who he is. He's basically saying, I'm not just any angel, and this ain't just any message. I am Gabriel, ... I stand in the very presence of God. I didn't come here because it was my idea. God sent me. This is the real deal. He wanted him to know right away that this is from God. Can you imagine? This is the only time that we know Gabriel raised his voice. But according to that, he got a little more intense. And he wanted him to know, this is legit. Verse 20, but now, since you didn't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Pause. Then Gabriel gives Zechariah a sign. Since you didn't believe my words, you will not have any words of your own until the baby is born. Then he confirms it again that his message will come to pass. Now, I read that and I see that some people, when God speaks to you, you may not be able to give everybody everything that God shared with you. Maybe it's not the right time. Sometimes God will speak to you and just give you something. It's just for you in that moment, and it's not supposed to be shared with everybody. That's a little bit of what we think when I read that, I think about that. Verse 23, when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. Now, isn't that a wonderful story? It's a wonderful story. That's just the beginning. We have to read some more. A little bit later, we read about the angel coming to Mary. And then a little bit later, we read that Zechariah and Elizabeth had John indeed. What I want to talk to you about this morning briefly is that God is always speaking. We just don't always listen. God had spoken to mankind from the beginning, like I said, but it just wasn't the same because he had stopped speaking. The silence must have been difficult. The lack of knowing if you're on the right track. God's word was partially written, like I said, but he had stopped hearing his voice. Do you ever long to hear the voice of God? Have you ever been there where you just said, God, are you speaking to me? Lord, tell me something. Talk to me. I want to know what you're having to say. Have you ever felt like you're living in silence? Do you feel like maybe you're in an isolation chamber? Maybe you're here today and that's you. Maybe you have just found yourself at times coming to God and saying, God, I once could hear you, but now it seems like I'm in an isolated room and I'm not hearing anything. I'm in complete silence. And Lord, the silence is deafening. I want you to know that God is still speaking to you. This Christmas, God wants you to hear the sound of victory and celebration. The noise that you have allowed yourself to be surrounded by needs to be overpowered by the sound of celebration. You need to hear the sound of celebration all around you. No matter where you find yourself this week, you need to celebrate the birth of Jesus coming to the earth because this is the season. You need to hear it and you need to push out. We all need to push out the sounds around us that are vying for our attention. We need to also hear the sound of celebration coming from others. We need to enjoy when people speak to us, just like we heard yesterday, Merry Christmas. We need to hear the celebration, the wonderful sounds. It's a wonderful season of sounds. Christmas is so wonderful. There's so much great music out there, and we'll enjoy some of that next week. And then you need to hear the sound of celebration coming from your own lips. Some of you have maybe been careful with how you celebrate the season. Joy works at a particular company that they're very cautious about not wanting to offend people. So instead of saying Merry Christmas, it's always Happy Holidays, Happy Holidays, Happy Holidays. And she said it drives her nuts because to her, she wants to say Merry Christmas. So what does Joy say? Merry Christmas. Fire me. and that's just how it is. And you need to hear yourself exclaim. You need to hear yourself speak out and celebrate the birth of Jesus. You need to hear yourself give testimony to the birth of Jesus. It's wonderful to hear yourself. Some of you haven't heard that for a while. Maybe you're cautious. Maybe you're careful. I don't want to offend anybody. Well, it's okay to offend some people when you do it in the right way. They need to know where you stand. They want to know that you believe in God and you believe that God has a work for your life and their life, and you serve a risen Savior and you're celebrating His birth. I want you to bow your heads this morning. Perhaps you've been like so many other people, maybe like the nation of Israel, where 400 years went by and God was silent. You may be living in silence, or you may be living with simply so much noise that you aren't hearing the voice of God anymore. As I've spoken today, the Holy Spirit's kind of spoken to your heart, and you've just felt like God is saying, I'm speaking to you. Just allow yourself to listen. Maybe this would be the year. Maybe this would be the holiday. Maybe this would be the Christmas where you say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to hear what you have to say to me. All of my past mistakes, you have already forgiven. All of my past failures, you have already forgotten. But today, I want to know what your will is for me. I want to hear your voice in a fresh way. I want to hear your voice, God. If you're here today and you just say, I'm ready to make this season more enjoyable because I want to hear the voice of God in this Christmas season, I want you to raise your hand right there. We're going to pray. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All over the room, people are just asking God to speak to them clearly. God will speak to each of us clearly, but we have to do our part. Shut out the noise of other things. We have to close down the naysayers. We have to put aside all of those activities in our mind that keep us from being able to hear God speak to us. I want to pray for us right now. God, I choose to turn down the noise. I choose to listen to your voice. I don't want you to be silent in my life. Lord, I'm not ready to live in silence anymore, away from your voice. I don't want to just walk through life completely alone and feeling isolated. Lord, I want to hear the wonderful words that you have. Lord, the same way that you came to Zechariah and Elizabeth, you spoke to them, you gave them a word that didn't just change their life, it changed the life of a nation, Lord. What are you saying to us today at the Brownstone Church that's going to not only change our lives, but are going to change Weatherford, that are going to change this part of Texas, that's going to change this part of the world? What are you saying to us today, God? Speak to us, Lord. Our ears are tuned to you. We're open, Father, for your voice, for your sound today. Maybe you find yourself here today and you would say, Pastor Steve, I hear what you're saying. This is the year that I'd like to give my life to Jesus. Maybe I have lived a life far enough away from Him that I have not given myself the opportunity to get to know this wonderful Savior. That's you today. I'd like to simply lead you in a prayer and introduce you to the greatest friend that you'll ever have, to the Savior who came to the earth as a baby, but He left as a victor. If that's you today and you're in this room, I'd like you to raise your hand. I'd lead you in a prayer. Thank you, Jesus. So, Lord, I pray a blessing over this congregation today. I thank you for giving each one of us the opportunity to still hear what you're saying to each one of us. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you stand? I'm going to speak a blessing over you, and then I would like to give me a few moments. I'm going to head to the back there to greet some folks, and I'm excited about this holiday season. If you have questions about anything today, ask me on the way out. I'd love to talk to you. Now let me speak a blessing.